So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to speak God's word to you this morning. So let's get started. Now, my grandfather is a man who had a great positive impact on my life. You probably know this by now from my biography or my Sunday school lesson. Now, this isn't to say he was a perfect man or even the greatest man I ever knew, but he had a great influence on me because he cared about my spiritual life and took practical action. I think there is a lesson here in that he knew he wasn't all that in a cup of tea, but he made a difference in my life because he invested what God had given him in me. For that, I am eternally thankful. So today, I want to start off with a story my grandfather told that was infamous among us grandchildren. As kids, we would spend a lot of time at my grandparents' lake cabin up in Minnesota. One of our favorite things to do was sit around the living room and beg for stories about the good old days. Now, what this meant was old stories of my dad and his brothers doing naughty things. My grandfather would say, "Oh, I don't know." And my mom would tell us to stop bothering him. But he'd always tell us a story or two in the end. One of our favorites involved a family road trip. Yeah. You see, my dad and his brothers were not always the best behaved on road trips, and road trips seemed to bring out all the best issues or worst issues in them. Can anyone else here relate to that, kids misbehaving on road trips? So as the story went, my grandfather was so sick of their behavior on the trips that before one trip, he decided to do things a little differently. He said to them all, "I am so sick of you fighting on our trips, and I just know you're going to be bad on this one too. So I'm going to spank you before we leave to save time and to get it over with." And we were always like, "Oh, how could you? That's so terrible. They didn't even do anything yet." And he would laugh and say, "Yeah, well, I'm sure they deserved it." Now, I want to think together for a moment about what made this story work. Why was it so juicy for our little minds? Why do we beg for it to be retold again and again? And I think the bottom line is this. We saw my dad and his brothers as innocent little creatures being unjustly punished and unfairly treated. We gloated in the injustice of the situation. We marveled at the unfairness in their lives, how they were getting something they didn't deserve. Now, by no means am I suggesting this is a good practice, nor do I even know if it really happened. But We tend to see ourselves that way from time to time, do we not? We feel that life is giving us spankings we don't deserve. We feel people are not treating us as well as we do deserve. We see ourselves as innocent, decent people who are getting far more bad things or bad treatment than we deserve, and not getting all the good things and recognition that we do deserve. And you know what that is. It's pride. And pride, it sneaks out, and we don't even know it. It ruins our moods, our evenings, our relationships. And we don't even sense anything is wrong. It sneaks up on us, and we think everyone else is the problem. One of my favorite quotes is from Charles Spurgeon, and he says, "Brothers, if any man thinks ill of you, don't be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer by his correction. If you have your moral portrait painted, and it is ugly, be satisfied, for it only needs a few blacker touches, and it would be still nearer to the truth." This perspective is something I constantly need to remember in my battle with pride. I need to have a small opinion of myself and a high opinion of Christ and others. And I think for many Christians, this battle happens not mostly in the big things, but in the little things. "I didn't even say anything, and that's how she treats me. I did a great job, and they didn't even say thank you. I can't believe I only got a B. Surely that should have gotten at least an A-. In fact, if I'm honest, I so often feel I deserve to be treated far better than I am. And if I could just help everyone else realize that, life would be so much more the way God intended it to be." Brothers and sisters, we need Christ's humility. I need Christ's humility. We need to learn his example. We need his spirit to bind that pride in our lives. In that light, let's dive right into our text together. So looking at the text, we see three key sections. The first section in verses 1 through 4 calls us to have a humble attitude towards others. The second section in verses 5 through 8 shows us how our calling of humility is based in Christ's example of complete humility. And the third section in verses 9 through 11 shows how God responded to Christ's humility with his exaltation. So what we have here is really the quintessential example of Christ's humility. The text teaches us this primary idea, that Christ gave up the status he deserved, showing us how to let go of a status that's not ours anyway. Christ gave up the status of heaven, his divine attributes, his kingly standing, which he deserved, showing us how to let go of a status of self-value and self-worship that really isn't ours anyway. We fight so hard to establish our importance and value. We can be so set in this mindset, yet our calling is to humility. So digging right in the first four verses, Paul calls us to have a humble attitude towards others. Based on what Christ has done for us, we are to focus our attention on others and their interests. Verse 1 says, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." Here we consider why we should look out for the interests of others. Because believe it or not, naturally, I like my own interests quite well. Naturally, I think, why should I look out for their interests? Are they just that great? Will it make them like me more? Verse 1 tells us, we're to look out for others because Christ has looked out for us. Paul gives four areas to think about, denoted by the repeated word of any in the text, to show us how Christ's work should motivate us. If you can think of any encouraging thing Christ has done for you, use that to motivate you. If you can think of any time you have been comforted by his love, use that to motivate you. If you can think of any time the Spirit has worked in your life, or you share Christ's compassion for others, use that to motivate you to consider others' interests. Going on, verse 2 says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So now that I'm properly motivated from verse 1, what should I actually do? Well, first, we need to be unified to see we are all part of one body in Christ, have the same mind and attitudes, have the same love for Christ and each other, be in full harmony in your relationships and your interactions with your Christian brothers and sisters. And the great thing is, Paul says, when you Philippians do this, I can rejoice for what God is doing in you. When they are unified, they will complete Paul's joy as he sees his spiritual children living like the God they serve. It's amazing how much joy living in Christian unity can bring to your leadership. So verses 3 and 4 go on to say, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So yes, unity sounds great. We can all get behind that. But how to get started? Here Paul says to think of others as more significant than us and act with their interests in mind. So you mean I can't just think nice thoughts and go on with life? No, it seems like Paul is actually calling me to do something. We're not just going to sit around. We are actually going to sit around and be. We are actually going to do. We're not just going to listen to the word, but be doers of the word. And here we're called to do two things. First, have an attitude which says others are more important than me. Not in a self-debasing way, but in a valuing others highly way. Then second, we are to look out for or pay attention to others' interests. In our house, this is a verse that gets talked about quite a bit, because we're so in tune with our own interests. We know really well what we want, unless Mariah and I try to decide on a movie together. But to know what other people want, what others like, what their interests are, we're like, wait, everyone doesn't love the same things I do? We are called to pay attention to and learn other people's interests, and then act in a way that supports those interests. You know, I think about one time we see this happening in our house. You know, say Mariah is in the middle of writing a grocery list, working really diligently, and the kids, one after another, keep coming up to her and asking her for things. Mom, can I have a snack? Mom, can I have a book? Mom, read to me this book. Mom, can I play with this toy? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking your mother for things. She's there to serve you too. But we need to talk to them and say, hey, are you thinking of your mother's interests? Whose interests are you thinking for in the moment? Do you really need all those things right now? Or can you give her a few minutes to let her finish the task she is doing? That's thinking of her interests. So next we get to the real meat and potatoes of this text. Verses 5 through 8 are some of my most favorite verses, as they vividly portray the incarnation, how the King of the universe, the creator of everything, humbled himself not once, but twice to follow God's plan of rescue for sinful people, for you and I, from the mess we were wallowing in. Praise be to God. From these verses, we learn that our calling to have a humble attitude towards others is based in Christ's example of complete humility. Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So first off, verse 5 provides that clear link between what we are supposed to do and our motivation in Christ. We are to have this mind in Christ. So naturally, the question becomes, well, what mind is Paul talking about? He's talked about our mind before twice in verse 2, where he calls us to have the same mind and be of one mind. So what mind is it? What exactly does he mean? Well, here he's talking about the mindset, or as some translations say, the attitude of humility, which we were called to act on in verses 3 and 4. It is the idea that our thoughts, intentions, awareness, and desire are to be filled with a small opinion of ourselves and a high opinion of God and others. This humble attitude we are to have in Christ. And next, you know, the phrasing Paul uses to connect this attitude to Christ is worth noting a little bit further. He doesn't simply say, try to have a humble attitude because Christ did, or to have a humble attitude out of obedience to Christ. Now, both are good things, and other places in Scripture would back that up. But what Paul says here is to have a humble attitude through our union with Christ. It is yours in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we have been set free from the slavery of sin. We don't have to be proud anymore. Because we are in Christ, we have His Spirit living in us, empowering our walk. And because we are in Christ, we have been called to live a new life in Him, following the example He has shown us. All who have been united to Him positionally in salvation need to be united with Him practically in sanctification. In this case, to have His humble attitude. All right, verses 6 and 7 say, though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ did not grasp or hold on to equality with God. Equality with God. Who could even dare to consider equality with God? Who could deserve such an honor? What a bold statement. But Christ does. Christ is equal to God in every way and deserves to be recognized as such eternally. Yet He didn't hold on to that honor. He didn't demand His own praise and glory. He willingly held it with an open hand to God's will. He saw what He deserved to be less important than following the will of His Father. You know, so often we just feel like we need to grasp and hold on to what's ours. We seem to think if we don't hold on to our things tight, they'll just slip away. If we don't demand respect, if we don't show off our skills, if we don't prove we're worthy, if we don't demonstrate we're their best friend, we feel we'll just slip away. We can cling to honor, praise, and recognition. It seems to be our natural tendency. Yet Christ willingly let go of what He deserved. We need to learn to do the same with the things we don't always deserve. And there's also an important point to clarify here in the word form. This passage is not saying Christ was giving up being equal to God or that He became less than God during His incarnation. A very important word in this passage is the word form. Now, disclaimer, I'm not a Greek scholar. I only learned the following through the use of modern technology, but there are several choices of Greek words translated as form. Most of them simply mean the outward appearance of something, while the one used here is a bit deeper, meaning the displayed attributes of an essential character, the displayed attributes of an essential character. This unique word is used in Scripture only one other time, in Mark 16:12, describing when Christ was not recognized while walking with His disciples after His resurrection. From this, we understand that Paul is describing the attributes of Christ's eternal character that He's going to exercise and which attributes He's going to limit. In other words, He accepted the attributes and limitations of humanity rather than exercising His divine attributes of God. In a mysterious way, He's 100% God and 100% human, the ultimate God-man, while choosing only certain attributes to exercise at one particular time. In no way did He become any less God on earth. He just emptied Himself of the independent use of His divine nature and humbly accepted the limitations of humanity. So what are the things that Christ emptied Himself of? Let's consider, what did He give up during His incarnation on earth? Well, He gave up the presence of God and heavenly glory. He went out from a perfect, sinless, loving place where He had an unhindered relationship with His Father to a polluted world of sin, hate, and death. He gave up the independent authority He had and usage of His divine attributes and exchanged them for the weakness and frailty of humanity. He gave up eternal riches in heaven for a poor carpenter's life. When Christ came to earth, He did not just empty a few things out of His closet. He completely changed paradigms and humbled Himself as a human to serve. To help us get some perspective, you know, I thought about a story I once heard about a millionaire who one day just gave all his riches away. I thought about all the luxurious things he had, cars, houses, vacations, really cool stuff, and then compared it to the simple clothes and life he has now. You know, it's easy to think, wow, he gave up a lot. What a sacrifice. He emptied himself of so many things. But at the end of the day, you know, he was still a human same as before. He's still on earth same as before, and he still has the same family with him. But Christ gave up all of that and more to accomplish his mission, and he did it willingly to the glory of God. Verse 8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So, and just when you think it can't get more shocking, the king who gave up heaven and glory will be submissive to the point of giving up his life. As if it wasn't enough to lose all his stuff, if you will, Christ's humility required him to lay down his life. He gave everything up. Nothing was held back. And something interesting when you look at this verse a little closer is that the key humbling act Christ did was not actually dying. It was obeying up to the point of death. It says that Christ humbled himself by obeying God's will with everything he has. He has such a high opinion of God's will that he proved it with his death. Not even death was an excuse for being disobedient. And I just think we need to ask ourselves sometimes, what's holding us back from being obedient? What excuse are we giving? Christ did not even let an undeserved death stop him from obeying his Father's will. So the passage ends in verses 9 through 11 with a joyful conclusion of Christ's humility. God responded to Christ's humility by exalting him forever. The text says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Therefore, because of Christ's humble obedience, God highly exalted him. He gave him a title like none other. He gave him a position of highest rank. And this is not to say Christ was not always worthy of a high name and rank, as he was always God, but that his specific work earned a specific reward. And one thing that is interesting is that this passage says everyone will bow to Christ. Someday, everyone will know that he is king and will have no choice but to fall at his feet. However, it makes an eternal difference if your worship of the king occurs on this side of eternity or not. If you're here today and not trusting the king, you have the opportunity now to humble yourself by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Christ, the one true king as Lord and Savior. All will bow one day, but for those who do so today will receive the gift of eternal life. I urge you to consider this offer carefully. And lastly, we see an example from God's response to Christ in that God looks favorably upon the humble. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2 echoes this as it says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And where is my place of rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." You know, God doesn't need people to make him great houses and things. He has made everything. God looks for people who have humble attitudes and submit to his will, which is revealed in his word. The way to gain the eye and favor of the king is to humbly follow his will and look out for others. Now, the point here is this isn't a formula to get better things or to trick God into glorifying you for being humble. But rather, when you truly worship and glorify God through humility, he will take care of your rewards in Christ. So overall, we understand that Christ gave up the status he deserved, showing us how to let go of a status that's not ours anyways, This is the mind and attitude we are to have in Christ. So, as I said before, it's essential that we not only listen to the word, but that our lives are conformed to its teaching. So, the two areas we will look at is, what does this text teach us about God that we should believe? And what actions does this text require us to take? So the first application question is, so what is the key to living in humility? And what we understand is that by remembering our King's example of humility and replicating it in our lives is the answer. Realizing from Christ that pride is not the way to exaltation, but humbly submitting to God's will is the way towards a strong relationship to the King. So often we feel like we need to prove ourselves worthy to gain the relationship of someone important. But here we have the complete opposite. You know, I think the rubber meets the road when we feel our interests are not being accomplished or respected. What do we believe then? What do our actions show is in our heart? What fills our mind and heart in these situations? We need to have the belief that our King is of prime importance and we are not. We need to believe this at every level. When we wake up in the morning, when we are running late, when our kids are misbehaving, when our job is super stressful, we need to rest in God's love and God's will instead of being angry and frustrated with how things are going and how we're being treated. We need to fill our minds remembering our King is a humble King. Our King has given up everything for us. Our King has been fully human like us, and our King has been exalted higher than any other being ever. This is what we must remember. The second application question is, well, where should we find our importance? In ourselves or in our relationship to God? And I know you know the answer to this, but the issue here is that we don't have to become people that can't stand for anything or defend ourselves just because we're worthless wretches. Actually, we should be very strong and firm and confident. Just not on our own importance, but in the merit and worth of Christ our King, who we serve. And it's not like we'll be simply hung out to dry in the end. We will be exalted as sons and daughters of the King, receiving a share of his inheritance in heaven, but it's not because of us. It's because of Christ and his exaltation. It's because of the work that he has performed and given to us on our behalf. Lastly, let's consider four ways to practically put these beliefs into action. We need to put off pride and put on humility practically. Put off the attitude and focus that I deserve good and that I need to make sure everyone else realizes it, and instead look out for others' interests. See what is good for them. Do kind things for people, not because they deserve it, but because Christ deserves it. So the first action question I thought through is, do you view relationships more as helping you achieve your interests or helping the other person achieve their interests? Now, no, don't hear me wrong or take this too far. Relationships are supposed to be mutually beneficial, and there is great joy when you share interests with another. But the question is, where is your focus and attention? Is it on achieving your interests through the relationship or helping the other person achieve their interests together? I consider the example of the friend Rolodex. You know, when you plan a list of friends to meet every need, you know, you have the pickup truck friend, the rich friend, the movie watching friend, the sporty friend, or the handy friend. Whenever you have a need, you know who to call. And again, hopefully friends can indeed serve each other. Serving your friends is a really great thing. But is what you can get out of a relationship what defines your friendships? Or are you striving to be the friend who wants to serve? A second action question is, how often do we filter our actions through, would this make their life easier or harder if I do this? Would it make my wife's life easier or harder if I just threw my clothes on the floor at night, or if I actually picked them up and put them in the laundry basket? If I swept up after my woodworking project, or if I just left a mess all over the basement for later? If I posted something unpleasant online, or if I used words to build people up, we just need to be thinking through the things we're doing and the effect our actions have on other people, whether we are helping or hindering their lives with what we're doing, whether we're supporting their interests to the glory of God. A third question is, are you more often looking for ways to show off your skills or to help others develop their skills? It's like, here, let me show you. I can throw the football the farthest. I can sing the best. I can cook the most tasty dish. Or, wow, I have the coolest car. And again, we're talking about a balance here. To an extent, it's great to share the cool things you can do and that God's given you with others. But it's about that mindset. Are we always looking for an opportunity to show our superiority? Or do we try to think of ways to help other people share the cool things they have or that they can do? And the last action question that I have is, are you more likely to talk to someone offering you something free or someone willing to hear about the truth of the free gift Christ offers? You know, we can get so excited about the potential of getting something for free. You know, this makes us talk to people we would never talk to. We go places we would never go just for the free thing. But do we do the same to share the gospel? We have the best free gift ever. How likely are we to make humble sacrifices to share it with others? This is just something that I was thinking through and challenging myself this week as I was preparing. So in conclusion, we need to remember that Christ gave up the status he deserved, showing us how to let go of a status that is not ours anyways. We need to live that out in our beliefs and actions to the glory of God through the power of Christ each and every day. In the end, I realize I'm not so great, but I do know someone who is. So won't you follow him today? Please stand with me as we close together. May God give us humble minds that view Christ as King and strengthen our hands to live for his glory alone. Amen. You are dismissed.